This week, as you know, the whole free world rejoiced at the fact that the family of Alexander Solzhenitsyn was able to join him in Switzerland and escape from the tyranny and the persecution of the Soviet. This man has, Solzhenitsyn has become a modern hero of our day. The whole world, free world at least, has admired him because of his stand alone against the power of a godless state and the way he has courageously exposed its hideous evil. And it's been noteworthy to watch how he's been hated and persecuted and yet protected, for God's hand has been upon him and has kept him safe in the midst of grave and terrible dangers. And I think he's almost a modern picture of what Jeremiah was back in the days of Judah. His courageous prophet standing alone, almost alone, before a very godless government and enduring continual threat to his life and yet courageously speaking the message that God had for him to give. Now today we come to chapters 26 through 29 of this prophecy. These are not chronological. They gather up several experiences of the prophet over a period of about 12 years of his ministry as the nation was gradually moving toward certain and ultimate disaster. And these are put together by the prophet in this order, I think, in order to show us the atmosphere of confusion, of uncertainty, and of conflict that inevitably prevails when a nation is falling apart. And as we've seen, there are many parallels to our own times through this study of this prophet, Jeremiah, in the kingdom of Judah. In fact, the parallel to our times is very evident in chapter 26, for here we have an account of the impeachment and trial of Jeremiah. That's how up to date this book is. Verse 1 of chapter 26 tells us that this was in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came from the Lord. Jeremiah is looking back to the days when Jehoiakim first came to the throne. And an incident took place there which he had not recorded for us before, but which he now brings before us. And God had sent him to the king, this godless king, this weak and vain king. God had sent him to the king with a message, another message of warning of the coming destruction that would await a nation that did not repent. And yet in it is hidden that heartbeat of God that longs to have a people delivered and to find a way of repentance for them. You see this in verse 3. God said that Jeremiah was to, that when he, God gave this message to Jeremiah, he said, it may be they will listen, and every one turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the evil which I intend to do to them, because of their evil doings. God does not delight in judgment. He longs that his hand may be lifted, that a people will turn and listen and repent, that God may sigh with relief. As we saw, that's the meaning of the word repent, and not have to come through with the harshness of judgment. But then he goes on in verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, and to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you urgently, though you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh. That was a city north of Jerusalem. It was by this time barren and desolate. And I will make this city a curse for all the nations of the earth. Now these are not empty threats. God means what he says. He's sovereign in the affairs of men. He governs in the matters of the nations. He still does. One of the great encouraging messages of this book to our day is to remind us again that God is in control of the nations. They will do what he tells them to do. They will go where he sends them to go, whether they like it or not. Nations are not independent, sovereign states, as we often call them. Sovereign as far as men's affairs are concerned, but not under God. God is sovereign, and God's threats will be carried out exactly as he said. Now, in the verses that follow, you have what we may call the impeachment of Jeremiah. Verse 7, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. This is an official gathering, a trial to be held. Jeremiah has been impeached by the people. And the priests and the prophets, the religious gathering, the religious authorities of the nation are behind this. They have laid a charge of treason against him. This is impeachment with honor. And they've laid a serious charge against the prophet. These people felt that because the temple was God's house, that God would defend that temple no matter what happened to it or within it. They had the idea that many have today, that if something belongs to God or he has said it is his, he will never let anything bad happen to it. And they thought the temple was inviolate. And they thought the city was protected because it was the city of the great king, the city of God. And they could look back over hundreds of years of history when God had indeed protected this city. And so the idea spread widely that nothing could ever happen. Here was a people that were saying it can't happen here. But Jeremiah said it would happen. So they laid a charge of treason against him, of blasphemy and treason against the temple of God and the city of God. Now, that was the charge. Now, the rest of the chapter gives the account of his trial. And it was to be held before the princes of Judah. Verse 10, when the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat in the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. That was the judgment chamber where this trial was to go on. Among these princes was undoubtedly Daniel and his three friends, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. For these were all nobles of the house of Judah. This was occurring before they were led captive into Babylon. And so there were some godly men among these princes. And we read in verse 11, then the priests and the prophets said to the princes and to all the people, "This man deserves a sentence of death, because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." And this is, therefore, a very serious charge. And Jeremiah is on trial for his life. Now, in verse 12 and on, we have Jeremiah's defense. It's a very interesting defense. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city all the words which you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent of the evil which he has pronounced against you." You notice there's not a slightest deviation on his part. This would have been the time, if he were so inclined, to have said to these people, "Now, just a minute, I want to make something perfectly clear. I have indeed prophesied, but I didn't mean to have it taken as seriously as you are doing here. And I'm sure that if you'll let me off, I can intercede for God on your behalf, and perhaps he'll change his mind." But he doesn't say that. Notice how he doesn't alter his word one bit. amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent of the evil which he has pronounced against you. This took courage. And then he speaks about himself. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you, only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord did send me to speak all these words in your ear. Jeremiah does what the people of God have been exhorted to do all through the scriptures in times like this. Leave it in God's hands. The battle is his. If you're charged with some unrighteous charge, some unjust charge that you're not guilty of, don't try to defend yourself. The battle is God's. Leave it to him. He'll work it out. Put yourself in the hands of God, and he will see it through. This is what Peter says about the Lord Jesus. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, but committed himself unto him who was able to judge righteously. This is what Jeremiah does in this account. So often we're so concerned about defending ourselves, vindicating ourselves. We are so concerned lest somebody thinks something wrong about us. And it's perfectly all right to explain things as far as possible, but where it's evident that nobody is willing to listen, then just put it in God's hand. He knows what he's doing. Jeremiah does that here. And in the verse 16 and on, you get the verdict of the trial against him. Then the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, here's the answer now, this man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. That was the official verdict of this trial. He was acquitted. God moved in the hearts of these princes. And I'm sure if godly men like Daniel and others were among them, they were taking the leadership to see that God's word was done. God's will was done. And the verdict was acquittal. And then certain of the elders stood up in the way the Jews had of confirming the sentence of the court by the actions of God in history. And they reminded the whole court here of two incidents, one in the past and one very recent, that confirmed the action that was taken. We won't take time to read it, but one concerned Micah, the prophet, whose prophecy we have in the among the minor prophets. Micah had stood before King Hezekiah and had said similar words to those of Jeremiah that predicted the judgment against Jerusalem and the land. And Hezekiah had repented and had turned from his evil. God had spared that land in line with his promise. And so this confirmed the action they were taking with Jeremiah. And then there was another incident concerning a recent prophet named Uriah, who had stood before King Jehoiakim himself and had said similar words to Jeremiah. And this indicates that Jeremiah was not alone in this land in those days. There were other voices. Habakkuk was also ministering his word in this land at this time. And here's Uriah, a man whom we know nothing else about, who stood before the king and prophesied against the city and against the land. And the king was very angry and ordered him to be put to death. Uriah fled to Egypt. There the king pursued him and brought him back to Judah and slew him. And the king Jehoiakim had refused to repent. And so the word of the elders is, we are about to bring great evil upon ourselves. And thus they confirmed the verdict of the court. And so the last verse tells us the outcome. The hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that he was not given over to the people to be put to death. Now this story is told to us, though it occurred some years earlier, in order that we might understand something of the opposition that was hardening against the prophet and the confusing voices that were beginning to speak up in these days. Now in the next chapter, you leap over a period of about 12 years to the time of Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar has already come up against Jerusalem when Zedekiah is put on the throne. And he has made Zedekiah a vassal king, serving under his authority and power. And he has taken Daniel captive down to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar has. But now a council of the nations surrounding Israel sent ambassadors to Jerusalem to plot a rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar. And on this occasion, God has another word now for Jeremiah to give to the king. And it's accompanied by one of those vivid visual aids that God employs throughout this book to heighten the impression that the message he gives makes. Chapter 27. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord said to me, make yourself thongs and yoke bars and put them on your neck. Jeremiah had to go down to the carpenter's shop this time and have made for him large wooden yokes like they used to have in the days of the Old West to yoke a team of oxen together. And he wore one around his neck. It's evident that he wore it for months at a time here. And he also had others made, which were sent by the hands of the ambassadors back to these surrounding countries, Tyre and Sidon and Edom and Moab and all the other countries around Judah, that they might wear them. God was seeking to impress upon these nations a tremendous fact, which he declared in the message that accompanied these yokes. Verse 6. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. God has a time of judgment for these nations he uses to judge too. And then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. But if any nation or kingdom will not serve this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, I will punish that nation with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, says the Lord, until I have consumed it by his hand. This is one of the things that has given puzzle to many people in history past. Why does God raise up a godless people, a cruel sometimes and vicious people, and call them his servant, and give them authority and power that nobody can contravene, and let them move out in depredation and violence against other people, sometimes godly people who are turning from their godliness, need to be caught up short? Why does God do this? History records it happens again and again. God is doing it again, I think, in our own day. That's why we see the sudden, remarkable rise of godless communism in our day. God's hand to judge his own people, wherever they are. And they're allowed to rule and to reign and to do certain things, given liberty. God insists that it be carried out this way. I think this is one of the great lessons we can learn from this book, is that God is in control. If you compare this with the book of Daniel, you'll find that in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, you have the great image which Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream, in which he was the head of gold, and all the nations that followed him would be in descending order of value. And it would reach clear down to the end times. And it was at this time that that dream was occurring in Babylon. By this time, Daniel has been taken captive to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was given this dream that he would indeed be the head of all the nations of that day. This is what Daniel calls the times of the Gentiles. And you remember Jesus said that the times of the Gentiles would not finish or end until Jerusalem should be taken again by the Jews. Jerusalem, he said, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And in June of 1967, Jerusalem, the old city, was recaptured by the Jews. And for the first time in all the centuries since Nebuchadnezzar's day, the city, the old city, was back in the hands of the Jews again. Sovereign authority of the Jews. And that marks, I believe, the last of the times of the Gentiles, the last of those strange periods of history God has marked out in which his people would be subjected to the slavery of the nations around them until God's purposes are fulfilled. Well, we must not dwell on that. We must move on. Now, this is followed by the personal word of the prophet to these kings, not to listen to the diviners, their dreamers, their soothsayers, their sorcerers, who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, or it is a lie which they are prophesying to you, with the results that you will be removed far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. And this is perhaps the key of this section. God is saying that in the days when a nation begins to disintegrate and lose its national coherence, there will come false prophets arising who will try to confuse people by conflicting words, and especially the rise of the occult again. You notice how these are related to the occult? Your dreamers, your diviners, your soothsayers, your sorcerers. They shall prophesy lying dreams and say that things are going to happen that don't happen. Some will, but some won't. And these, he says, are lies. Now he reaffirms this to Zedekiah personally in verse 12. In verse 16, he reminds the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Isn't that amazing? Think of the courage it took for this man to stand up and to say, when the nation is being threatened by enemies around, go out and surrender to the king of Babylon. Serve him, and you'll survive. No wonder they laid a charge of treason against him. And yet Jeremiah is uttering the word of God concerning that nation. Now, this, I think, is significant because it indicates the tendency in times of crisis and the times of the decline of a nation's power for there to arise these false prophets. Jesus said this would happen. Remember, he said, in the last days there shall come false prophets speaking false things, false teachers, and false prophets who shall predict events that don't come to pass, that are untrue. And in this day, we're beginning to see this kind of a phenomenon occurring again. In chapter 28, you have a very clear picture of the power and effect of these false prophets. One of them is singled out for us. His name is Hananiah. And in the first four verses of chapter 28, you get a direct challenge of this false prophet against Jeremiah. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah, who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now that was an optimistic message. That's what they all wanted to hear. And here comes this prophet, and notice how he speaks. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Same formula that Jeremiah himself uses. Can you imagine the confusion that must have spread among these people? And the rulers and the priests and the prophets, when they heard these two prophets both saying that they spoke by the power of God, both claiming that it was the Lord who had given them the message, and yet two absolutely contradictory messages, Jeremiah saying they'll be there for 70 years, Hananiah says they'll be there for 2 years. Which one is right? Who knows? But now notice how Jeremiah replied. Verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words which you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exile. Nothing I'd like better, said Jeremiah. I wish it were true. I wish you were right. But yet hear now this word which I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent that prophet. Now he does what all the prophets have done. The only way that we can ever tell that a man is from God and not some other voice is that his prophecies must be 100% true. 100%. He has allowed no margin for error. No guesswork. If a prophet's predictions are ever erroneous, that man is marked as not a prophet of God. Now that's a very important thing to learn from this account. Jeremiah says, we'll wait and see. 2 years is not too long to wait. Let's just wait and see. You say it's going to happen in 2 years. All right. The man whose prophecy comes true is the man who's the prophet of God. But notice the arrogance of this man Hananiah. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars in the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, and he broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. And thus he emphasized the message, the false message he had given by this dramatic action. He took the wooden yoke around Jeremiah's neck, and he broke it in two. He said, that's what God's going to do to the yoke of Babylon. Well, what did Jeremiah do? He said, but Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Not his problem. God's problem. It's up to God to defend his prophet and his prophecy. And if God doesn't do it, well then, he's lost the battle. So Jeremiah just quietly waits, patiently, and doesn't try to combat the matter. Well, how does it work out? You know, I'd like to skip some of this, but it's too interesting, isn't it? Verse 12. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars from off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but I will make in their place bars of iron. You can't beat God. There's no escape. You think you can maneuver and manipulate things and work it all out and evade what God has said? There's no way. You try it and it just gets worse. Have you ever tried that? Found it out? Just gets worse. I'll make bars of iron if you break the wooden ones. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke of servitude to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field. And when God does that, no man can contravene. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, Listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Now he's much more bold, for he has a direct word of God. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This very year you shall die, because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. Well, now that was a prophecy that you could check very quickly. This very year you shall die. Well, what happened? In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. God honored his prophet and sustained him in the midst of this test. Now in chapter 29, which we won't take time to read, except certain sections, you have a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles in Babylon. The problem, you see, was as much in Babylon as it was in Judah. These 4,000 or more captives who had gone to Babylon were being troubled by false prophets too, who, like these in Judah, were saying, this captivity is not going to last very long. God's going to restore you. God will send you back to Judah. And Jeremiah, hearing about this, writes a letter to the captives, the exiles in Judah. And this is the message he was given to deliver to them. Verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. You're going to be there a long time, God says. Settle down. Accept it. It's the best way out. Make the best of the situation. Enjoy yourself while you're there to the full degree that you can. Well, remember, this is what I have chosen for you. It's the best way out. And while you're there, pray for Babylon and seek the welfare of Babylon. Now, many of us, some of us at least, may be in this very situation because of resistance to the word and will of God in the past. We've been put in a situation we don't like very well, but we can't change. What does God say? Accept it, work for the welfare of those around you, and wait for my time. It will come. For he says in verse 10, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And if you read the closing chapters of Daniel, you'll find that there came a time when Daniel, grown to be an old man, realized as he read the prophecy of Jeremiah, these very words, that God had fulfilled the 70 years of captivity, that he'd been a captive in Babylon for 70 years, and the time had come, and Daniel obeyed this word and began to pray to God. God gave him a great vision that closes that book, that carries him on down through our own day to the end of time, showed him what would happen, and then began to move the people of Israel to return to the land of Judah as he had promised. Now, the closing words of the book are specific prophecies against certain false prophets among the exiles in Babylon. Their names are Ahab, Zedekiah, Shemaiah. I won't take time to read it, but I do want to pick one sentence out of it. In verse 23, God said, because these false prophets have committed folly in Israel, they've committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words, which I did not command them, I am the one who knows. And I am witness. That is the one who speaks, says the Lord. This was a time of terrible uncertainty. People were torn. What shall I believe? Many conflicting voices, many rival factions. The supreme need of the hour was that someone might know the facts and declare them and thus give them an indication of the line of action to take. God says, I am the one who knows. I know what's going on in the inner lives of these people. And I will make it known. I'll bring it out. And that's the voice you can trust. Now, God makes known his way and his will and the truth through three ways in the scriptures. First, in past history. And I would commend to you reading history, because history records all the errors that we see around us today, and the solution is also recorded. No new thing has come into the world. No new error is introduced, but what has already been answered. Second, God makes it known in current events. He's always bringing truth to light. That's why we're going through Watergate right now as a nation. for all that the most powerful men of our nation thought they could keep hidden is being forced into the light. That's the way God works in the affairs of men. And third, he makes it known through the direct revelation of his word. The truth, as it is in Jesus, coming to the man of God who speaks it out before the people. And so, in this day of confusion, of uncertainty, which voice will you listen to? The voices of the occult world around us? The false prophets who are telling visions that they claim to be coming from the voice of God? The secular voices that tell us that things are not the way the Bible says they are? Which voice will you listen to? Who will you follow? What will be the guideline for your action? For the message of Jeremiah is, God rules in the affairs of men. And if you want to know how to behave now, then listen to God, for he is the one who knows and who makes known. Let's bow together in prayer. Just remain for a moment, silent, meditation. Perhaps God says something to you about your need to rethink some area of your life to adjust to the Word of God. Our Holy Father, we thank you that you're the one before whom we stand, naked, unclothed, nothing hidden, and that you will make known to us what goes on in our lives, to those around us as well. You are the one who exposes and brings to light. We pray that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts, may be acceptable in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name, amen.